Turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to look at rejoice today. Okay, I thought that was a good. And I didn't plan to teach what I'm going to teach exactly. I was going to look at the word rejoice. But I started looking in Philippians and found out that the word rejoice and the word joy are in Philippians a lot. And it's a reproof epistle. So I guess one of the things they needed to be reminded about was that they needed to rejoice. But there's some great examples of what it means to rejoice and how to rejoice and what Paul rejoiced in. So in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Stand fast, you know. In respect to the Lord Jesus Christ, the word Lord refers to Jesus Christ. We hold fast to who and what we are in Christ, and we take a stand for all that he represents. So we are to stand fast in the Lord. "I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." I guess they had a disagreement. "And I entreat thee also," which could be translated, "I lovingly implore," or "I beseech thee." "Also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." So it's used here twice. It's repeated for emphasis. The word rejoice is the word kairo, C-H-A-I-R-O or K-A-I-R-O, however you would decide to translate it or transliterate it. And it means to be delighted or pleased or glad. So the words for joy and rejoicing are used 13 times in Philippians. And I said it's a reproof epistle. So these people needed to be reminded and encouraged to be glad, to be joyous concerning their walk with Jesus Christ and with the Lord. So let's go back to chapter 1. It's always good to start in the beginning. Chapter 1. "Paul and Timotheus." This Timotheus, of course, is Timothy, right? It's just his Greek name. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons." The epistle of Philippians, is, you know, most of the epistles are written to the saints, and it'd be something like, you know, to the saints at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. And Corinthians says to the saints and to those who believe in Jesus Christ or something like that. It's a general communication and introduction. But here it includes the bishops and deacons. Bishops and deacons would mean overseers and ministers. It says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." What a great guy. Mm-hmm. You know, every time he thought about those people, he was thankful for them. And he thanked God for those people. He was thankful for anybody that believed. He was thankful for anybody that was born again. "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request," with what?
Joy.
It was his joy to pray for people. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? It wasn't a burden. It wasn't something he did out of obligation, but it was his joy to pray for those people. "For your fellow," and what did he pray for? He said, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And it should read, "Christ Jesus." when Christ comes back. Even as it is meet or adequate for me to think this of you, all because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. So, you know, Paul wrote this, and he wrote it from prison. He was in jail. He was in what's called the Praetorium, which was in the palace compound of, I guess it was Nero, was the Caesar of the day, the emperor. And if you ever go to Rome, you go to the Palatine Hill, and that's where it would have been, because that's where the palace was and stuff. Anyway. He says, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Christ Jesus. Again, it's Christ Jesus. And this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So he's really concerned about it, you know. See how loving he is about it, how much he cared for these people. That ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So, you know, this is what he's praying for these people, that they have these things. And it's his joy to do that. You know, it was his joy. It was something that blessed him, that pleased him, that he was thrilled about. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The things that happened to him was what? He got thrown in jail. You know, when he went to Jerusalem, what happened? The Jews tried to kill him. Mm-hmm. And then he had that long journey to get to Rome. He appealed to Caesar, because he was a Roman citizen. And then he spent 2 years at a place in Caesarea with Festus and Felix. He went through all that stuff. And then he finally got to Rome, and he had to wait for his trial. So where are we? Verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace, the praetorium, and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And apparently, what people believe, what scholars believe and stuff, is that when Paul was in prison there, he witnessed, and some of the people that were in the palace, and, you know, the guards and different people believed. So it's pretty cool. And they were speaking the word without fear. Some indeed preach even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So, you know, some people were mockingly preaching about Christ, trying to discredit Paul or make him look foolish, and others were preaching it with love. And he said, doesn't matter to me. And he said, I stand in defense of the gospel. Verse 18, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So again, it's used twice here to repeat it. This word is used twice for emphasis. The point is, Paul was absolutely rejoicing that the gospel was preached. You know, that was a thrill to him, that he was there and people didn't quit preaching the gospel, that they continued to carry on. Because some people were saying, well, look at this guy, he's in jail, he must be worthless. He couldn't be telling the truth if they threw him in jail. and things like that. And they were trying to discredit him and ruin him and ruin his reputation. But he said, I don't care. Christ is preached, and therefore do I rejoice, yea, and will continue to rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Salvation there is deliverance. You know, as they prayed for him, he was confident that he would be delivered from this situation. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be in by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You know, he was totally committed to Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. He was willing to die for it if he had to. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two. I have having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. You know, if he died, he would close his eyes, and then the next time he opened them, where would he be? At the gathering. But he said, it's more needful for me to be with you, for the believers. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of what? Believing, right? The joy of believing. In the Working Translation, he translates that for your progress and joy in the right way of believing. You know, he wanted them to believe the right stuff, and he wanted them to be joyful about it. Because maybe at some point they were having a little bit of a tough time, you know, and they were doing it, but they weren't joyful about it. Do you ever get like that sometimes? Oh man, I got all this stuff to do. I got to pray for this person, and I got to do this for this. And you know, it's not supposed to be a burden. It's supposed to be a joy, right? Everything we do in life is supposed to be a joy because we have eternal life. We have God as our Father, and Jesus Christ is our brother and our Lord, and we have eternal life to look forward to. Regardless of our everyday situation or circumstance, look at Paul. He didn't care. He was blessed and joyful and rejoicing in everything he did. Verse 26, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. And, you know, his desire was to go back to Philippi and see those people. So he says, you know, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, you know, your way of life, how you conduct your life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith or the believing of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. You know, there's a verse in Corinthians, I should have looked it up, where it talks about how the conquering army would come into the city and they would throw flowers. And it said, you know, for the conquering heroes, that gave off the aroma of victory and success. But for the captives, it was the aroma of death, right? You know, and so what's he saying here? It says, it doesn't matter what happens. He says, you know, we're going to be delivered by God, and we have the salvation of God. It doesn't matter about the evil in the world. It doesn't matter about the circumstances. We look to God and his salvation. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So he had a tough thing, but he's encouraging them. He's encouraging them to rejoice in believing, not get discouraged. Chapter 2, verse 1. It says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So what is he saying? He said, as a family, as a fellowship, you guys need each other and you need to stand together and you need to have the same mind, meaning you think the word of each other and you think the word concerning life together. That's what he said, of one accord and one mind, that you're in agreement about the word and you have that same love, the love of God for each other. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. That's a great way to live, isn't it? Mm-hmm. It's to be selfless. Jesus Christ was the greatest example of being selfless. He always put other people first. He put God first and foremost. That was number one. He always wanted to do God's will and please God. But then he looked to bless and give and help other people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, and then we're going to jump down to verse 12. Well, I missed it, didn't I? It said in verse 2 of chapter 2, it said, fulfill ye my joy. Okay, well, he gives them all this instruction. And he said, that fulfills my joy. That blesses me. That gives me joy to see that you're doing what you're supposed to do. Let's go down to verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye always have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Woohoo! Everybody wants to be fearful and tremble. But it really means reverence and obedience, to have great reverence or awe, be in awe and obedience. And it means to God. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, the great work of the Spirit is to direct the heart. And this verse simply means that God works in us to help us, but that we decide to do his good will and pleasure. You know, he doesn't control us. He doesn't make us do his good will and pleasure, but he works in us so that we decide to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. And that's a good thing to know. You know, if you're doing it with joy and rejoicing, you're not going to be murmuring and disputing, are you? How much did Israel murmur and dispute?
They were professional.
They were. They were really good at it. They were whiners and complainers. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's saying, you know, if you guys do these things, he said, I'm going to rejoice. And when Christ comes back, I will know that I didn't do all this stuff for nothing. That, you know, you did what you were supposed to do, that I taught you, which was a big deal.
Verse
Verse 17, and yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Again, he's given them his example, right? You know, he went through some tough times, right? You read in 2 Corinthians how the devil sent messengers to buffet him, and then we go back and we read the context. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was persecuted, but he said it was all a joy. That was his example and his words to these people. He said, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. You know, if I could do it so that you can believe, that's my joy and rejoicing. I'm thrilled about this. I'm happy about this. It wasn't a burden. It wasn't hard. It was what he cared to do. Then he goes on in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. So he's going to send Timothy, and when he finds out how they're doing, you know, he finds out his state, he will be comforted. He'll be blessed. I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself will come shortly. You know, he just wanted to be there with those people. And it talks about Epaphroditus and how he longed to be back with them. He was sick and so on. Then he says in verse 28, I sent him, Epaphroditus, therefore, the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. So what a great guy. And then in verse chapter 3, verse 1 says, finally, brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you, it is safe. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, what is it he said in the beginning? To stand fast in the Lord. Here he says to rejoice in the Lord. We should rejoice in all that Jesus Christ has done for us and all that he's made available for us and who we are and what we are in Christ Jesus. Right? When you think about those things, the other stuff in life aren't so important. Well, my boss doesn't like me, or, you know. Life should be a joy for us. Let's go to chapter 4. Now, there's a couple other words in here that are translated rejoice. But they mean to boast. I didn't point that out to you. Sorry. but anyway, chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then we read about those guys there. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all. The Lord is at hand. You know, he's close to coming back, which he always is, right? To God, 1,000 years is like a day.
And a day is like 1,000 years.
Yeah, so it doesn't really matter when he comes back, because when he comes back, we're going to be with him. So if we live out our natural life and fall asleep, we close our eyes and we open our eyes, and he's there. But we are to live our life like he's coming back tomorrow. And that should be a great joy. Just to think about it is a great joy. I was thinking, I said this to my wife last night, I thought she was going to lose it. I said, you know, I was thinking about the return. I was thinking about, you know, will we all be beautiful, or will we be the opposite of what we were when we were here? So if you were tall, you'll be short, and if you're short, you'll be tall. Kind of silly, huh?
Yeah, why did you think?
Because I was just, you know, thinking silly things in my head. But I like to think about how cool it's going to be, and how beautiful it's going to be, and how perfect it's going to be when he returns for us. What a great thing to think about. If you can't think about that and not be joyful, you probably have a problem. Anyway, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known. The Lord is at hand. Be careful or anxious for nothing. You know, when you're joyful, you're not going to be anxious. You're confident in God. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, what a great thing. What a great thing to do. then it says, finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You know, how confident was Paul in him telling them this? Well, God was telling him to write this down, right? That, you know, the things that he did and the things that he said and his example, they were to do, because he was pretty confident that he was walking with God and doing what he was supposed to do.
Verse 10.
There we go. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I rejoiced in the Lord, how much?
Greatly.
That now at this last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. What's he talking about? He was talking about how they abundantly shared with him to support him, to help him. And he rejoiced greatly, not because he was getting stuff from them, but because they were believing. You know, that was what he cared about. He rejoiced in the Lord greatly because they were believing. Because then he goes on to say, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content, to be self-reliant or self-sufficient, self-adequate. You know, whether he had a lot or had a little, he was okay. He didn't care. His life was not based on, you know, having 3 cars and 2 houses. And I mean, his whole life was focused on teaching the gospel and going where God told him. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ Jesus with strength in me. Now, you see that verse all over the place, all the time, but it's really in the context of being abased and being abounded. You know, no matter what the situation is, I'm good. God's going to take care of me. And, you know, that's a great thing to learn, because if you look around in the world, everybody's always freaking out over something. This week it's one thing, the next week it's something else. I think the book came out in 1976, The Coming Ice Age. And this guy predicted that there would, you know, there was global change, climate change, global warming, blah, 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 and that in 25 years there'd be an ice age. and people freaked out over it. And then there was a lady, and she wrote, I forget, something, Silent Spring or something, about all the chemicals in the world and that we were all going to die from these chemicals. And, well, I mean, you know, there's always stuff. There's always going to be stuff. And somebody's going to be freaking out over something, and there's going to be a doomsday over something, except these things don't really ever come to pass. You know what's going to come to pass? The return. The return's going to come to pass, and then that stuff that God says will happen. In the meantime, we're supposed to be enjoying life and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and standing for God. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. No matter what the situation is, no matter what the circumstances is, God is there for us. He will always be there for us. He will always watch over us, and he'll always take care of us if we look to him and rely on him. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction, my needs. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. And that's it, you know. You know, when you give, you know, it's essentially going to God, you know, figuratively. But God doesn't have a bank account, right?
No,
and he doesn't really need anything, does he? He needs nothing. He owns everything. He owns the whole universe. And he's your father. That's pretty cool to think about, too. But I have all and abound. I am full and have received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. And you know what that's like? He's saying that's like a sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would do a sacrifice. When Noah got off the boat, he did a sacrifice, and it said it was a sweet-smelling savor. And it talks about Jesus Christ when he sacrificed his life. It was a sweet-smelling savor. Because when they would make that sacrifice with the lamb or the oxen or whatever, you know, they would burn the fat. And you ever smell fat burning? It has a sweet smell, doesn't it? It's a sweet aroma. And it says that that was a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And when you give in your life, it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. That's pretty great. But my God, Paul's saying it's my God. I mean, he had a personal relationship. He's saying, this is my God, shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So we're to rejoice. We're to be joyful in life. We're to be encouraged. We're not to be, it's not, it shouldn't be a burden to live for God and for Jesus Christ. It should be our joy and rejoicing. So Father God, we just thank you for how much you love us, how much you care for us, and how you've done so much for us. We're to be thankful in everything. And we should rejoice in everything. It doesn't matter what our circumstances are, what our situation is, we're looking toward you and we're looking toward the return of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this day and for the joy it is to live for you and to be your children. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.